GBC, Grace Bible Chapel, looking forward to sharing God's Word in this day of sheltering in, as we say in the South, hunkering down, being safe and secure, obeying all the proper restrictions and guidelines. And we're going to have an opportunity today to look at Psalm 110, a psalm of David, where the Lord God Jehovah declares that he is establishing his son Adonai, God the Son, as king and priest forever. I'm going to go ahead and start us with prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and get into the lesson. If you would bow with me, and wherever you are at this time. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for being with us and for guiding us. Father, we thank you for all of your cares and concerns for us, and how, Father, you have guaranteed us a day where we may stand before you dressed in a righteousness that's not our own, Father. And we know the days that we are in today are worrisome in so many aspects. They are trying. They are, Father, full of anxiety over the pandemic that is going on, Father. But we know that you are causing all things to proceed according to your will and your good pleasure. And one of the things that you are doing is establishing and setting up for the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is to come, Father. You're putting in order all things, and you're putting together in this world authorities and nations and kingdoms that will be made a footstool for your son Jesus Christ when he comes to rule on this earth. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you for your prophetic word, and Father, how over thousands of years your word remains consistent and clear. And Father, your son Jesus Christ is priest and king. And Father, he is going to rule on this earth forever. And Father, Psalm 110, we thank you, was given to David, the man after your own heart, that we might learn and know and understand and even be able to understand what Psalm 110 says in light of other scriptures. Thank you for this time that we have to be in your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just noted that Psalm 110 is actually a psalm written by David. Oddly enough, there were some that indicated, some commentators don't believe it was written by David, but as you see, as we go through the New Testament, we cannot believe that at all, for even Jesus Christ, God's Son, declared that this psalm was written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 110. I need to turn to it. I was looking elsewhere before I got here. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord is sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand, and he will shatter the kings in the day of his wrath, and he will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter them, the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside, and he will lift up his head. Father, we thank you that you've given us this inspired word that was given to David by the Holy Spirit. And if we look at this, we know that David was promised that he would have a righteous son that would rule on his king and his kingdom forever. We know that the original covenant with David is given by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 17. If we look at that, it says, I surely will tell the decree of the Lord. And this is Nathan the prophet speaking. He said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of iron, with a rod of men and the strokes of sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And this psalm, or in this prophecy from Nathan to David, we understand that there is both a near fulfillment concerning the kingdom and a king that's going to survive and come after David. And that would be Solomon, because it says in verse 13, he's going to build a house for my name and he will establish the throne of his kingdom. But we also see there's a far fulfillment, because the Lord God is declaring that he's going to set up the kingdom after David forever. It's never going to end. On the line of David, his kingdom is going to last forever. In verse 16, it says, "You and your house, you and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." This is not to be taken lightly, because it's a prophecy of God given to Nathan to be presented to David. And we know that this is something that is reestablished in other scriptures. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, it says that, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute righteousness in the earth. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord of Righteousness." So a king's coming along the line of David who's going to be a righteous king. He's going to reign forever. He's going to be on the throne of David. In Isaiah verses 9, 6 to 7, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it. And from that time forward, even forever," it says, the Lord God's going to establish David's kingdom forever. How in the world is that to happen? And we know that David had a lineage. We know that he had descendants that ruled on his throne. But David's kingdom isn't very apparent today. But it will be with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see this and how it's fulfilled later. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, as the archangel is speaking to Mary, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it, going forward from that time forward, even forever." So we know that the promise, this promise of a kingdom that's going to be established after the line of David, is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This fulfillment is going to be his kingdom established, because he is of the line of David. And David is guided in this psalm by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of God. If we look at verse 1, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David is privileged in this psalm under the inspiration of the Spirit to understand that Yahweh, Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent, covenant-keeping God, God the Father, is speaking to God the Son. Because he says, "The Lord says to my Lord." And we're going to get some clarification in the New Testament later as to how this is even possible, that David would call a descendant of his who would be on the throne and would normally not be considered greater than David, is actually greater, and whom David would call Lord and Master. He'd call him the Exalted One, the one that David would serve. And it says that God is declared to the Son in heaven to sit at his right hand until God the Father makes the enemies of the Son a footstool for his feet. And we're looking forward to that day. And even that is occurring even now, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting, resting after his work was done on the cross, because he gave his life, his blood, and his body as a sacrifice, and the only sacrifice that was able to pardon us from our sins. Jesus is sitting at God the Father's right hand. It says that God the Father is going to be making Christ's enemies a footstool for his feet. If we look at this reference where footstool under somebody's feet is used, it occurs several times in the scriptures, and most notably in Joshua 10:24 and in 1 Kings 5:3. And it's a case where when foreign kings were defeated, they would be brought before the conquering king. In one case, it would be Joshua. In the other case, it would be David. And they would be caused to kneel down so that they would place their foot on their neck. And it would show complete subservience and complete submission to the one who conquered them. The Lord God, Jehovah, God the Father, is preparing this whole world, all authorities, all kings, all great leaders of this world. He's preparing them to be a footstool for Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, this verse is one of the most repeated verses in the New Testament from the Psalms. And we're going to go there because the New Testament verses actually give clarification over a lot of what this meaning is. In Mark chapter 12, verse 13 to 34, we see Jesus standing before the Pharisees and the Herodians as they are confronting him regarding whether or not there should be taxes paid to Caesar. The Sadducees are confronting Jesus regarding the resurrection and whether it is a true thing or not. The scribes are confronting Jesus regarding what is the foremost and first commandment to be observed. And all of these wise religious leaders of the time are trying to trick Jesus Christ in the terms of the law and understanding of the scriptures, and they can't, because his words confuse them and cause them to recognize that he has a wisdom beyond anything that they have. In Mark 12, verses 35 to 37, it said, "Then Jesus answered, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself, by the Holy Spirit, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, David himself calls his descendant Lord.'" And they have no answer for this. But they recognize that this is a prophetic statement. They recognize fully that this is a declaration of the one that is to come along from David's line that is going to be Lord. And yet David, he is a son of David. And this is also repeated in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 46. It's repeated in Luke chapter 20 to 41 to 44. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 1, where Tyler, our brother, has been sharing with us from the book of Hebrews, where Jesus Christ is described as much higher, more superior, and more worthy than any of the angels that are in heaven. He declares in verse 3, of the Christ. He said, "He is the radiance of his glory." That is the glory of the Father. "He is the exact representation of the Father's nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification for sins," that is Jesus Christ, "he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." If we skip to verse 8, it says, "But of the Son, he," the God the Father, says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And we have a declaration in Hebrews in the very first chapter talking about the superiority of Christ. And it is indicative that he is far above any angelic being that is in the heavens that praise and glorify God. And even God the Father declares Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne. He is king. And God the Father calls God the Son, God. There's no question that we see that the Trinity is three persons, not three manifestations of God in different personalities. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of Hebrews says, "But of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." And verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, "But to which one of the angels has he," God the Father, "ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?" There's only one person worthy to even sit next to God the Father on the throne in heaven, and that is God the Son, Jesus Christ. We know on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended, that the Holy Spirit was allowed to come to the disciples, and he was poured out on them, and they were teaching and preaching and prophesying to those who were in Jerusalem, enjoying and celebrating the feast days. And beginning in verse 29 of chapter 2, Peter goes before the people there and he declares, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and we have his tomb with us even to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again," and we're all witnesses of that. They are given credence to the fact that David, in the prophetic utterance in Psalm 110, verse 1, is seeing God the Father speak to God the Son, and here God the Son is recognized as being Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. "And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you are both seeing and hearing. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, because of all of this," because this was prophesied, remember, this was prophesied to David 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," Jesus Christ, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And we're seeing here in the New Testament that in whether it's in Mark or Matthew or Luke, whether it's by the writer of Hebrews or Peter here in the Acts, as well as many other places, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came. He was recognized as being the one fulfilling the prophecy in Psalm 110, verse 1, as being the Son of God, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Charles Spurgeon sums up verse 1 of Psalm 110 by saying this: "How condescending on Jehovah's part to permit a mortal ear to hear and a human pen to record his secret converse with his co-equal Son. How greatly should we prize this revelation of his private and solemn discourse with the Son, herein made public for the refreshing of his people." And we look at Psalm 110 and we see the fulfillment of Psalm 110, many parts of Psalm 110 in the New Testament. And we understand that these things were written to us for our encouragement, that we might be refreshed, that we might be renewed, that we have a hope of a glory to come, because we've seen what the prophecies fulfilled concerning Jesus Christ have been thus far. How encouraging is this for those of us who believe? By the time we get to the end of this psalm, we're going to find that this is not an encouragement to those who do not believe. This would not be an encouragement to those who are evil, who disbelieve the word of God and do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But we, who are sanctified by God, who have been saved by his grace, should be encouraged. The fact that God's word is consistent throughout the millennium, and going forward. And because we can see how much of God's word has been fulfilled, how much of God's prophecy has been fulfilled to this point, we can know and have that hope and understanding of what is to come, because God has declared it to be so. Psalm 110 verse 2 says, "The Lord Jehovah will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." And God the Father is setting up in this world. He's declared that he's going to be putting in place all nations, all authority on this earth, so that they are going to be made a footstool for when Jesus Christ comes back, and he is going to come back, they will be a footstool under his feet. There are some of the commentators declared that at this point what we're seeing is this power of God and proceeding out from Jerusalem, and it's going to affect the whole world. It's not going to affect just Jerusalem. It'll be Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. All are going to be affected. And some say that this part of this is the spreading of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, of his coming to this earth and paying the price for sin, providing a way for us to be redeemed in the sight of God from a wicked and evil way of life. Our sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. And that power of God is the very word of God. It's the gospel message that goes forth. It's going to be tied to verse 3, where there's an army of volunteers freely submitting to God's power, dressed in righteousness and evident and recognizable. And I believe there's a credence to the fact that this is a reference also to the gospel message being preached in the world. We are to be understanding and knowing that Jesus Christ came, that his death on the cross is what brings us back into communion with the God on high. And we're still in the world. And if I was to look at this and looking at verse 3, it says, "Your people," and that can be translated army, "will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn, and your youth are to you as the dew." Your people are an army, an army of volunteers. We are under the mastery of Jesus Christ, but we willingly desire to serve him, recognizing he is our Christ, our Savior. We're going forth in this world with a word of power about Jesus Christ. I think Adam Clark, one of the commentators I reviewed, said he is among others that believe that part of the rulership or the strength or the power is the gospel message of Christ as Savior going forth, beginning in Jerusalem and spreading to all parts of the world. We know in Matthew 28:19, the disciples and by extension us as well, we are to go forth and to make disciples of all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to be doing that because we've been conscripted into an army. We haven't been drafted to do this. We haven't been given an obligation to do this. We do this because we have a desire on our heart to serve him. Your people will volunteer freely, verse 3, in the day of your power. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." I know several weeks ago Brother Glenn Conrad had gone over some of the indications of what being under a priest like Melchizedek means. The only place we see him referenced in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. We can review a little bit then, because it applies to Jesus Christ in his priesthood, which is going to be a priesthood forever. Abraham had occasion to go up against the kings that had come and swarmed through the land and gathered up Lot and his family and all of his possessions and hauled them off. And Abraham, gathered together men and chased after them and defeated them and gathered together Lot and his family and his possessions and was returning from battle. And they come and they meet King Melchizedek. And he's called the King of Salem, which was the early name for Jerusalem. It also is translated as the King of Peace. Not only is Melchizedek a king of Jerusalem, he is the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham recognizes him as being such. Abraham comes and meets him, declares an understanding that he is the priest of the Most High God, and he offers him a tithe. And that's what you were supposed to do to the priests of the day. But Melchizedek has no lineage that is spoken of. And we know in the scriptures that Moses declared that the priesthood was going to come through the line of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. Melchizedek is not referenced in this way, and then we'll see some references in the New Testament that give us an understanding that he was not of the lineage of Aaron. Abraham recognizes him as a priest of the Most High God. And Jesus Christ here is declared by God the Father to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Not a lineage that came because of his standing as a person from the line of Aaron, because Christ was of the line of David. He was of the tribe of Judah. He couldn't have been a priest according to the Aaronic line. And in Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews considers this so important a message to convey that he recognizes it, and five times in the book of Hebrews he repeats the message that Jesus Christ is a priest according to the line of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 5, verses 5 to 10, the declaration is made. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever,' according to the order of Melchizedek." And God the Father recognizes this priesthood that is apart and aside from the earthly, temporal priesthood of the Levites through the lineage of Aaron. And it declares here that the Son, the Christ, is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In verse 7 of Hebrews 5, it says, "In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death." We know that Jesus Christ prayed in the garden that if it was possible that the cup be removed from him, that it be so, but understanding that God the Father had determined and in agreement with him, Christ went forward and suffered the indignation and the humility of death on a cross, looking forward to the joy that was to come. He offered prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one who is able to save from death. And he was heard because of his piety. In verse 8, chapter 5, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Verse 10, "Being designated by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, there's a recognition of a priestly line that is apart from the tribe of Levi. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. "This is the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, and a hope sure and steadfast, and one which enters the veil." And we know that the high priest, according to the line of Aaron, could enter the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil, only once a year to offer offerings in behalf of the people for sin. But this says that, verse 20, "where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ has been declared high priest according to the order of Melchizedek by God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 14 to 17, declaration is, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." This is a reference because people undoubtedly wondered, how could these passages be written that declares that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek when the priesthood was supposed to come through Aaron, through the tribe of the Levites? How is that possible? Moses didn't speak anything concerning this type of a priesthood. Verse 15 of chapter 7 says, "And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become not such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life." There is a priesthood according to the terms of Melchizedek, the line of Melchizedek. It's fulfilled only in Jesus Christ, and because he had an indestructible life. It wasn't based on the law or a physical lineage. For verse 17, "It is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But Jesus, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." I forgot to say, and as we go through some of these verses, the importance to understand when we talk about Jesus Christ being king and priest, the term forever is used over and over and over again. It is for all eternity, for eternal. It is permanent. It is forever. This is relayed through Jesus Christ, both as king and as priest. Verse 17, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. But Jesus, on the other hand, became, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high." We already know who that is, Jesus Christ, who, after he offered that sacrifice alone that is able to remove our sins from us, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. Now, there is a tabernacle of God where everyone will worship, and Jesus Christ is the high priest that is there in that tabernacle. It's not a tabernacle made by the hands of men, but which the Lord erected. All of the tabernacles and the temples that have been erected and built have been built by the hands of man. They're temporary. They're examples. They're types of that tabernacle that exists in heaven where Jesus Christ is the high priest, ministering for his people, praying for them, having entered the veil once, who intercedes for us. And Romans 8:33 says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Jesus Christ is continuing to exercise that priestly function. He intercedes for us. He's praying for us. And when we see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being declared in Hebrews chapter 10, it is talking about the greater sufficiency of the sacrifice that Jesus offered compared to the sacrifices that were offered daily on behalf of the people by the priests. The Aaronic line, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." But he, Jesus, has offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. And he sat down at the right hand of God, awaiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has protected for all time those who are sanctified. We who have been saved by grace through faith, through the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, have one offering that was made for our sin that is sufficient to remove our sins for us. And that one offering was made so that we could be perfected for all time, forever, for those of us who are sanctified. We're going to go verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter the kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them up with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And he will drink from a brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. I was just reading through this this morning and should have recognized much before this that Psalm 2 declares this as well, of Jesus the Son and God the Father. If we go to Psalm chapter 2, it says, why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The kings and the powers and the rulers of this earth who do not believe in the Jesus Christ for salvation have no desire whatsoever to be under God's authority. They just don't understand that they are under God's authority no matter what they believe. And verse 4 tells us what God thinks about this. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. God the Father has promised the Son the realm of this world and this earth. It's his possession. It's his kingdom. Verse 9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. And there's a warning. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Open your eyes. And we know that people's eyes are opened only if God opens them for them. Show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish by the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled, and how blessed are all who take refuge in him. And our declaration today in looking at Psalm 110 is that there's an understanding that Jesus Christ is being established as the king over all the earth. God the Father has given him the earth as his possession. He's now sitting at the right hand of God the Father as the Father brings all of this world and all of the authorities in this world under subjection to him. He's bringing the enemies of Jesus Christ into subjection and alignment. And when God the Father is finished doing all of this, Jesus Christ is returning. Jesus Christ is not coming again as that suffering servant of God, that suffering Son of God, to offer another sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ is coming as King. And he's going to pronounce judgment, and he's going to execute judgment on the evil in this world, all authority in this world who do not claim him. And the end of Psalm 2 says, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. We are so blessed to be looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes for those of us who are within Him, who have trusted Him for our salvation, who are our volunteers, an army for God. I couldn't help but think of the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. We're marching in this world with the cross of Jesus before us. We're to be declaring and being a testimony of what He has done as the eternal high priest for us. He's offered that sacrifice that we couldn't offer of ourselves. And that's what we cling to, and that's what we pronounce. Jesus Christ is the King of heaven. He is the high priest forever and ever, eternally. He's coming again. And He's not going to be hanging His head in humility as He did on the cross, dying for the sins of His people. He's going to be coming with His head lifted high. And He's going to be shattering the nations, all authority and kingship on this earth. Revelation 17:14 said, these, that is the kings of the world under the influence of the Antichrist, will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with Him, that army of saints that are coming with Him, are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And that's what our calling is to be. We are to be the called and the chosen and the faithful of God. We're a real army behind the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be confused here. When Jesus Christ comes again, His army doesn't have anything to do, because Jesus Christ Himself is going to wage this war. And He is going to judge the nations. And He is going to give recompense to the evil of this age. We could go to Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 20, but I don't think we have time right now. This is when Jesus Christ will defeat the nations that are aligned against Him. In this final battle, He will judge the nations. He'll destroy the wicked. He'll defeat the kings and the authority of every nation in this world. And He'll bind Satan for 1,000 years while he rules in the millennial kingdom. And when this battle is over, He'll refresh Himself by drinking. And He'll lift up His head in victory. Psalm 110, Psalm of David, that shows us the Trinity. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking of and seeing the discussion between God the Father and God the Son. All three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. We see this here. And our desire is to understand and recognize Jesus Christ as King and Priest forever. We could go, I also meant to mention that He was also Prophet. Our Pastor Jim on Resurrection Sunday told us about the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes alongside them and says, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? Because they were sad and depressed and anxious about what had happened. And they declared to Him, don't you know? Don't you understand what happened? Jesus Christ, who was a prophet, wise in both word and deed. He was a prophet. They recognized that Jesus was a prophet. He is a priest. He is a king. And we need to recognize everything that Scripture says about Him. And on the road to Emmaus, when the disciples' eyes were opened and they were enlightened and they recognized it was Jesus, they realized that Jesus had been teaching them from the Word of God, and it says their hearts were burning within them because He was opening the Scriptures from Moses and through the prophets of everything it said about Him. I know, I can't help but know, Psalm 110 must have been one of the things Jesus spoke to them about. Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, our King, our High Priest, our salvation. We can know this to be true because God's word's inspired. It's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This is how we know, 1,000 years before Jesus came, that David was giving a prophetic word by the inspiration of the Spirit, and it was being fulfilled in Jesus' time and in a time to come. Jesus will come in a display of power as King of this world. I'm going to conclude with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time you've given us to be able to look into your word, and we thank you for your word, which is consistent, Father, across the millennium, through many writers, many ways, but because, Father, you are the author of your word, it is true and righteous and consistent. And, Father, because we can see and know who you are, that we can believe the words of your truth. And we pray, Father, that we would be a testimony and a light in this world, that we would go forth preaching, teaching, and giving your gospel message in this world of salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, King, and Priest forever. Thank you.